Sometimes when you hear about different ideas, you wonder where the idea came from, especially how they based it on the Scriptures. A lot of times we look at passages, we study them, we understand what they say. They're not that difficult to understand. So then we wonder why certain people come up with certain conclusions. Sometimes it may be based on the outcome. They want certain things to happen. So they seek whatever means they can to see if they cannot find a way to arrive at that particular set of results. Brother Treat called me up earlier this week, and that's what gave me the idea for this particular lesson. Because he ran across somebody who basically said, or made the claim, as was up in the title, that elders were limited to the age of miracles. He said, have you ever heard of anything like this? And I hadn't. I never heard of that claim before. I've heard lots of claims over the years. That's one that just totally floored me. I said, where could they possibly have gotten it? And Brother Tree didn't know either. We tossed around several ideas because he was going to talk to this young man. And about it, he wanted to know if there was possibly somebody who's ever written about it or seen it before. And I did do some research, and I was surprised. I found an article from 1960, in the 1960s, written by Roy Cogdell. And he mentions, he almost words it word for word this way, that this claim that elders were limited to the age of miracles. So I know the idea has not been new. Unfortunately, Brother Cogdell just looked at it and said, you know, this is so, basically so far out there, it's not even worth discussing, because it's obviously not true. And so I don't know what arguments were being made back in those days, because it wasn't discussed in any length. But I do know the idea has been around. And while we're going to talk about that particular issue, what I really would like to do for us today is talk about the fact that when we talk with the Scriptures, with people, you're going to hear outlandish ideas at times. What do you do with them? When someone makes a claim, how do you address it? How do you handle it? One of the things that you need to understand is that when somebody makes a claim, the burden of proof is on them, not you. They're the ones who made the claim. So oftentimes we want to rush to the defense of the gospel, and we should defend the gospel. But we've got to realize we don't have to prove them wrong. They have to first prove themselves right. There was, just to give another example, a young man asked me if I would look at a video that he ran across. I hate looking at videos. They take up way too much time. But I went in and looked at it. I got about halfway through it before I got disgusted and turned it off. But it was by an atheist, and he was going to prove that Christianity was wrong. And it was titled, Questions for Christians, or I forgot exactly what it was. Questions that Christians couldn't answer, or something like that. Someone on that forum. And all the way through, he was saying, like, for instance, well, the Bible says the world was created in 6 days. Well, if God is so mighty, why couldn't he just snap his fingers and instantly have a universe? Why did it take him 6 days to do it? You see, that wasn't a proof. The Bible records that God took 6 days. It doesn't tell us why. Could God do it in an instance? I don't know. God didn't tell me. But because in my imagination, God could possibly do it, and so therefore, since he didn't do it, then does that make him less of a God? After all, did this guy create a universe? He's lived 20-some years. At least he looked like he was in his 20s when the guy who did the video. He hasn't created a universe in 20 years. And he complained about God took 6 days? I don't think in his lifetime he'll be able to create a universe. Mankind hasn't done anything in creation, in anything, creating anything that was brand new that's never existed before in their lifetime, ever since we've been on this world. See, the question doesn't make a proof. I don't have to defend it. He has to prove the point. And he's not able to do it just by asking questions. See, all he was asked after was spreading doubt. But in this particular case, the question is brought up, and the claim is made. And so often the best first step when someone makes a claim is, well, what evidence do you have? Prove it. You're the one who made the claim. The claim seems outlandish to me, so where does this come from? And oftentimes when a person tries to give out evidence, that's exactly when it starts falling apart. And you really don't have to do any work. They'll do all the work for you. But in this particular case, since I didn't have access to the person who's making the claim, think about what has to be done in order to prove this point. If elders are limited to the age of miracles, what is needed to actually prove that? Well, they're going to have to find a statement somewhere in the scripture that says the eldership was meant to be temporary. That would prove the point. Or prove that the eldership was very dependent on miraculous gifts. And so when the miraculous gifts ended, therefore the eldership had to end. Or they'll have to prove that the eldership was there with only a temporary purpose. What it was there to accomplish was only temporary, so therefore, when the Age of Miracles came to the end, it just happened to be also the end of the eldership. Some of those things, I couldn't come up with any other possibilities. Maybe you can come up with some other ideas as well. But it seems like those are the basic things you would have to prove. So, let's start off with the first question. Was the eldership stated to be temporary? You know, I know no verse that states that. I've read quite a few verses about the eldership. I don't know of one. So, in other words, that particular point would be impossible to prove because the verse doesn't exist. Well, what about that the eldership required miracles? Perhaps we can find something that might lead someone to that particular point. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualifications of the elders. It goes from verse 1 down to verse 7. I won't take time to read it. We have several points to go through here. It also is in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. There's a list of qualifications. It talks about the fact that an elder has to be a husband of one wife, that he was not to be given to drink, that he was not to be quickly angered. Long list of qualifications. Is there any qualification in there that would require the person to have miraculous gifts in order to meet those qualifications? The answer is no. So isn't something, so in other words, miraculous gifts isn't a feature that you have to have first in order to be an elder. People could be elders without having miraculous gifts, at least by the qualifications given. Well, maybe by what they did. Well, in James chapter 5, James chapter 5, and in verse 14, James 5, starting with verse 14, it says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up if he has committed sins, and they will be forgiven him. Now, it does say that when somebody's sick, that they're to pray there's called for the elders to pray over him, and that he would be restored. But it doesn't say the person would be miraculously healed. God does answer prayers, but there's no claim in this passage that God's answering those prayers even in a miraculous form. Thus, elders could pray for the sick and be answered without requiring to say that, well, miracles had to be involved. One of the verses Brother Tree brought up that I hadn't thought about was, well, there was a case where elders were involved when the gift of miracles was given. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Since they were involved in it, maybe the argument is that, well, they gave the gifts so that once the miracles ceased, they're no longer there to give gifts anymore. Or they had no function anymore. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, or the eldership. The elders did lay their hands on Timothy, and Timothy had received the gifts of the Spirit. But did the elders have the ability to pass on miraculous gifts? The reason why we ask this, it looks like if you just read this verse quickly, that it makes that point. But the reason why we're asking this is because in Acts chapter 8, hold your finger here, and let's go over to Acts chapter 8. In verse 18. Acts 8, verse 18, it says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. One of the points that's made very clearly is that the gifts of the Spirit came through the apostles' hands. These are the elders laying hands on Timothy. What we have to watch out for is something that we don't see real readily in English. There's a Greek word dia, which means by. It's translated by in this particular passage. It means the channel through which something happened. Okay. So in other words, what was the channel through which Timothy gained the gifts of the Spirit? It was by prophecy. There's another word that was used when it says with the laying on the hands of the apostles. That was the word meta. It denotes something that accompanies another thing. So the elder's hands being laid on Timothy accompanied while the gift was being transferred to Timothy through prophecy. Now, with all that in mind, take a look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is through you, by the laying on of my hands. How did Timothy gain the gifts of the Spirit? As Paul says, it was by the laying on of my hands. By the way, the word through is dia again. Paul was the channel through which the gifts came. So in other words, Paul laid his hands on him. Or probably from what it's saying is either Paul or somebody made a prophecy at the same time. Then Timothy was given the gifts. The elders, while this was going on, laid their hands on Timothy to show their blessing upon the event. But they weren't the means by which it happened. Can people show their approval today and not have miracles occur? The answer is yes. Do they have showed approval of a miracle happening back in those days? Yes. Did they were then responsible for the miracle? No. In other words, we haven't proven that elderships are tied to miracles. Well, there's another passage, possibly, was from our scripture reading. It's over in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. It says, "Be on guard for yourselves and also for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And here again then is the possible argument. Well, the Holy Spirit makes people overseers. Well, we don't have miraculous gifts anymore, so we have nobody to make people overseers. Okay? Well, again, let's look at the Scriptures. In Titus chapter 1, how did people become elders? In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Titus was told to go appoint elders. If you start reading the remaining verses, starting with verse 6, Titus is then reminded of the qualifications. That's one of the places where we have a list of the qualifications. If the Spirit was directly selecting, then Titus really didn't need to know the qualifications, did he? He would just go up to a person and the Spirit would say yes, no, yes, no. Much like what happened with Samuel. See, Samuel was told he was going to appoint the next king. And he would go up to, in fact, he even was told it was one of Jesse's sons. And he kept saying, "Surely that's the one that the Lord wanted." No. "That's the one." No. "That's the..." No. And 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16. After realizing he's been making a lot of mistakes, the Lord tells him a particular point. 1 Samuel 16 verse 7. He says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God had a certain heart that he was looking for. Samuel couldn't see the heart of a man. The Lord could. And so the Lord told him which one to pick. If that was the case in the picking of elders, again, Titus wouldn't need to know the criteria. The Spirit would tell him, this is the one you're going to pick. Because the Lord would see the heart. But the list given to Titus and to Timothy, how did they get that list? Well, Paul gave it to them. Well, where did Paul get it from? Well, Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Those lists were the Spirit's criteria for who should be elders. So when Paul said to the Ephesian elders that you were made overseers by the Holy Spirit, that was true because it was the Holy Spirit's words who laid down the criteria for who can become elders. Just to prove this point, make it sure you understand this, there's a case in something similar in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in verse 22. It says, "Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the heaven." How did the Israelites become so numerous? Well, God watched over them and protected them, allowing their population to grow in great numbers. But you know what? They still had to have children just like every other couple had to have children. So did God make them numerous? The answer is yes. Did it require a miracle in order for them to become numerous? No. Did the Holy Spirit make the elders overseers? Yes. Did it require a miracle in order to do that? No. The Holy Spirit gave out the criteria, and then they became elders. In other words, what we find as we look through it is there's no requirement for miraculous gifts in the qualification of elders, in the duties of elders, or in the selection of elders. Sometimes miracles occur around elders, but there's no requirement there. So we can't say, well, eldership can only exist if there are miracles. Well, there's that third point, where the elders only needed when the church started. There's an important word, and that's the word foundation. See, the foundation of the church is Jesus, along with the apostles and the prophets. In Ephesians chapter 2, and starting with verse 20, Ephesians 2, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We understand that. Once you lay the foundation for a building, do you still need to continue to lay the foundation? The answer is no. That's why that illustration is used. You put a cornerstone down, you build a foundation around it, and from then on the building can be built. Okay? The foundation doesn't have to be relayed again. We understand the apostles had a limited time because they were witnesses to Jesus' life and his resurrection. There's a limited period of number of people who could be witnesses of that. The prophets, God said, prophecy would be temporary. There's a limited time for them. What passage can we find that says the elders were part of the foundation of the church, making them of a limited time? There is no passage. There is a passage in Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11, says, And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all obtain the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And someone will say, well, see, elders, pastors are listed along with the prophets and the apostles who were temporary. Well, the problem is, so are preachers and so are teachers. They're in that same passage too. Did they cease to exist after the first century when miracles went away? Just because someone appears in the same list, it doesn't mean they share every single aspect of the people that are in that list. See, the apostles and prophets continue to teach us because of their writings. We still have their writings. But the elders of the first century didn't impact the church today that way. They didn't leave anything behind that guides the church like the apostles and the prophets did. They're all involved in teaching. Apostles, prophets, preachers, elders, teachers. They're all involved in instruction. That's what's common between those duties that are listed. But they all didn't have the same duties. In fact, if we go back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28... Acts 20... starting in verse 28. So therefore I testify to you this day that I'm in... Oh, sorry, I got 26. 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What was Paul worried about that he wanted the elders to know? There were going to be false teachers coming in. He warned that some of their own number were going to become false teachers. What was the eldership's responsibility? To keep the church true to the teachings of Christ. They had to deal with false teachers. If you go look at the list of qualifications in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, starting with verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there will be many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of circumcision. You are going to have to deal with false teachers. So therefore, part of the qualifications of an elder was to be able to teach and to exhort and to convict people. That was part of their duties. In other words, when does teaching have to become to an end? Well, the elders in Ephesus were told, after Paul's departure, later on, we still need you to keep the church true. In Ephesians chapter 4, in that list, it's not talking about maturing a church, but maturing Christians who are in a church. As long as there are new Christians, there's still a need for elders and preachers and teachers to bring these people up in maturity. Because there's always going to be a need for people to grow. There's always going to be a need for people to stay, keep false doctrine out. So again, there's no requirement here that says that the work of elderships was restricted to only the first century. The need, the duties that they had continue. So what we have to remember is the burden of proof is on the person making the claim. We can look at the scriptures and we can say, well, let's figure out what maybe where he's coming from. Well, we can be confident where we stand because we know what the Bible states. And knowing what the Bible states, well, then have the other person do the heavy lifting. In other words, I don't, even though we spent time looking at all this tonight, or this morning, it doesn't mean that when I'm studying with somebody, I have to go through all this. I'll keep this in my back pocket. And let's talk. I want to hear where you're coming from. But when you start making claims like, well, they had to do this because they had to have miracles. No, they didn't. Let's talk about that. Well, they had to have miracles. No, they didn't. Let's talk about that. Let them try to prove the point. And we know what the Bible states, so we can confidently sit there and listen and then show where their logic doesn't match what the logic of the scriptures are. Hope you'll think about those things. I know it's not a lesson designed to bring people to Christ, but most of us are members of the church here today. And we are going to talk to people, and we are going to be bringing people to Christ. And that means we're going to run across odd ideas. So I hope that will be beneficial to you. We're going to talk about another way of looking at things tonight as well. And I hope you'll come back for those as well at 6 o'clock tonight. But at this moment, we have an opportunity as we gather here together that if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than the time we have together to become a child of God. If there's anyone here who is a child of God and would like to pray to his brethren on his behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected. Oh, no, no.